Good morning, church. Good to see y'all. So I know the last few weeks, or a couple weeks, Will and Cole have done a great job serving you guys a good meal each week. And by the way, I always like batting third in old man softball. I don't know. I just felt at home there. The fourth guy, they're expecting him to hit a home run or something. So the third guy they're not as concerned about, and you sneak up on him. Anyway, that just came to me on the spot. But I feel so privileged. Probably shouldn't wear these if I'm going to get misty. So privileged, in no greater sense of purpose than to be able to stand before God's people and preach His word. There is no greater purpose, no greater calling, and I am so thankful that the Lord will allow me to give me grace to do something like this. And so to remind us, to recap briefly a summary of what Will and Cole have been teeing up for us over the last couple weeks, the setting is Jerusalem. Jesus has been crucified. He had died, but He did not stay dead. He did not stay in the grave. He rose 3 days later. And we know after He rose, He spent 40 more days after He had spent 3 years with these disciples, teaching them and demonstrating to them what is the kingdom of God. But now after He rose again, He spent 40 more days in His resurrected body, teaching them about the kingdom of God. He had taught them and showed them what it was like to live for the kingdom, and He was about to entrust them with this mission that He started. But they were going to have to wait 10 more days, weren't they? They waited 10 more days, and that's the hardest thing in the Christian life is waiting. They waited 10 more days, and then Pentecost would come, and the promise that Jesus made would come, and that would be the Holy Spirit, to indwell and empower His new people, the church, to carry on with His mission around the world. And that is exactly what took place. So the scene then, as you reflect back on this, the first church, it included 12 apostles or 12 leaders and 120 or so disciples. That's quite the core team and quite the leadership team to begin a new church. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And what we're reminded of is that God has made a new covenant to form a new people, to give a new life, and to give a new purpose to live out. That was true for them today. That is true for us today. So in Acts 2, Peter and the disciples, after the Holy Spirit has come, they were telling about the mighty works of God. And I would also summarize that with the redemptive acts of God through history. And so they were telling about the mighty works of God. There were thousands of people that have come from everywhere, the known Roman Empire in that day, to be in this place for Pentecost. And they were speaking in different languages, and they were hearing things in their own languages, the mighty works of God. And then Peter would preach a sermon, again, telling about the mighty works of God, talking about the Old Testament prophecies and promises, speaking of the things that Jesus did during His earthly ministry. But within this, He would make a very clear and bold proclamation. He would say that it was the definite plan of God that Jesus would be crucified at the hands of wicked men. And He said that in the midst of the hands of the wicked men who did that. He was in the place where Jesus was crucified just 50 days prior, preaching clearly and boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God blessed that. And God started His church at that point. 3,000 people were saved that day. And we think about that. I don't know about you, but if you ever dreamed about that after reading Acts 2, you're like, what would it be like that in a day, 3,000 people would be saved? But I can stand here before you this morning with great confidence and tell you that even today, 3,000 people will be saved. How do I know that? Because Jesus said He would build His church. And guess what? This church is not only in Jerusalem right now. This church is not only in Pittsburgh right now. This church is not only in the Bible Belt South right now. This church is not only in Turkey right now. It's not everywhere yet, but make no doubt about it. Jesus said He would build His church, and He's doing it. and it is around the world. And not just today will 3,000 people be saved, but I would say tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. But you know what? That's still just kind of a small drop in the bucket when you consider the world's population and how many yet still need to hear about the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So church, we have been entrusted with this very great message, this powerful message that brings dead people to life. As God's word says in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all, for any who would believe. And so Peter gets to that point in his sermon in Acts 2, verses 38, and then also 41 I want to highlight. But in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Because at this point, these people were cut to the heart. Peter preached boldly and clearly, this is the gospel, this is what you need. You are guilty with the sin in your life. You are not in good standing with God, but this is what Jesus has done for you. So they ask, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent. That's simply to have a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of heart that God does in you when you come to this conclusion that you need him and you surrender to him. I got to share with our kids in small group. I'll share more about that in just a little bit in more detail. But just briefly right now, I was sharing with them my story. I told them I was walking and working and playing day in and day out for 30 years of my life, but I was the walking dead. I was spiritually dead. I did not know God. I did not desire to walk with God. I knew really nothing about God. And then I heard this powerful gospel message, and my life was changed forever. So I was willing to, instead of going this way, walking and living and working and playing, being spiritually dead, living for myself, striving for myself, I heard this message that brought hope into my life, and I was willing to turn from that life and walk in this direction with Jesus for the kingdom of God. And that was the miracle that Jesus did in my heart over 20-some years ago. And it's so refreshing to come in and to study this passage, which I've studied quite a few times before, and to sing songs about the miracle that God does in our hearts, bringing us from death to life. There's no way we can ever get over that. There is no way that that should become commonplace in our lives, that we were once dead, but now we're alive, that once we did not know our Creator, but now we can know him. For once, we did not know what real purpose and real life was, but now we can actually have this meaning and purpose that only God can give. That is real change. That is forever lasting change that causes us to live differently, causes us to live as the people of God, the unstoppable church. And so as Peter is sharing this, repent and be baptized. And I just want to take a moment to talk about baptism, because baptism is not just this thing that we check off and do along our spiritual journey. It is the sign of the new covenant. God makes a new covenant. God makes a new people. God brings new life, and he invites these people in through the gospel to experience him and be in his family. Baptism is not effectual in bringing that about. It is the sign and symbol that that has happened in your life, and you are making it publicly known. I am no longer who I once was. I am no longer living for what I once did. I am new. I have a new purpose. I have a Savior that has saved me, and I now live for him. I have died to the old life, like it's done. And I have been raised to live and walk a new life. And this is what Jesus gives us. This is what Jesus calls us to. And we are to be unashamed. Just like Paul said, I'm unashamed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am unashamed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll never get over it. Yes. So baptism is a public reflection of what God has done in our hearts. We are stepping across that line to say, this is who I am now. This is who I follow now. whatever he says goes. Whatever he calls me to, I will do. Not in my strength, not at all, but in his strength, by his grace, that is exactly the direction I want to continue to walk in. So I think we had some bonus material in there that wasn't quite in my notes, but that's okay. But what we have here is the church has started. And in verse 41, we see, so that those who received his word were baptized. That's salvation. It's receiving this gospel message and embracing it by faith. And then being baptized, following Jesus in obedience from that point on, day after day. So these 3,000 people were together, and what did this look like then? Let's start reading in our text, verse 42. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so I've come up with a title, or maybe a summary phrase of this, which should pop up on the screen, is that the gospel forms a new people who gather together and go together for the gospel. Along with this, I have a purpose statement of sorts I want to include. Another very clear and bold statement, I might add. And that is this. Now the priority and purpose for this new people, this priority and purpose for us as the church, is the gospel mission. This is to be the priority and purpose of our lives as the church, is the gospel mission. Now with this, what we see these people, what marked these people's lives, is that the following should pop up here on the screen. Is that the marks of these new people is that they are a devoted people, a generous people, and a glad people. That's exactly what we see here in our text. So let's talk about this. And just so you know, this scene that is playing out here with these 3,000 new believers, to give a little bit of context behind that, and why this was so necessary and why this played out. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was doing this work within them. But for many of these people, thousands have traveled from other places to be where they are in Jerusalem at this time. And 3,000 were changed forever to never be the same. And some, maybe even many of these people, would not go back to where they came from. Some, maybe many of these people, would stay right where they were in Jerusalem. It was a very much a burning of the ships kind of moment for these people. Not going back to what they were familiar to, but they have transferred their lives right there in that place. Might I add, in the very place that the person they just surrendered to was crucified 50 days earlier. And so were they going to need one another? Oh, yeah. They were most definitely going to have to rely upon one another in this new setting with this new calling that they now have on their lives. So that background helps us to understand a little bit about why these marks marked these people. So as we look at the first one, the thing that they were devoted to here in verse 42, it says the apostles' teaching, or you can summarize that as the word of God. See, the New Testament wasn't written quite yet. No, we'll see how the church would continue to expand as we go through Acts and go around the world. And these apostles would then write letters to these new churches that were planted, and there we would get much of our New Testament. So what did these apostles have to go off of when they were teaching? They were never short of material, let me tell you that. For one, they had the Old Testament. But what else did they have? They had about 3 years of learning from Jesus himself. Like, just for one example out of that, just the Sermon on the Mount. Like, there's a lifetime of teaching just in that. And they got to hear that and experience that firsthand. But also, they got to see all that Jesus was doing. Now picture it. They're walking along with Jesus. They're experiencing these things. And now it's time for them to share. It's time for them to teach. And you can imagine getting them, the disciples, together and starting to preach and to share. And they would tell a story. He'd be like, so there was this time. Thousands of people came around where Jesus was, out in the outside, out in the fields. And Jesus told us to feed them. We're like, well, how are we going to do that? Jesus, there's thousands of people. And Jesus had to bring that up a few times along the way, showing them that he was going to be the one that actually would do the work, that he would feed them, but he was going to do that through them. They would be going along, and a guy along the side of the road couldn't walk. Jesus would touch him, he'd get up and walk. A guy couldn't see. Jesus would touch him, he'd be able to see. And then there was this one time where there were these four friends that brought their friend that couldn't walk. And there was such a crowd around Jesus, they couldn't get to him. So they went to the extent of going down through the roof. They cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered this man down to be in front of Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? He first told the man that his sins were forgiven. And the reaction of the religious leaders, it just ticked them off. Because only God could forgive sins. He was making the very bold and clear proclamation that he was God in the flesh. And that he did forgive that man. And he also physically healed that man. And he got up and walked. And so that's probably just a sampling of what these apostles were sharing with these new disciples. But may I share with you this morning that we have the same powerful gospel message that heals people. So when you think about that lame man, you think about that friend being lowered down, as you look at the world around you, and if you look at your own life, and that was my life 30 years in the making before I came to know Christ. I was spiritually dead, I was spiritually lame, I was spiritually blind, I had no hope, I was under God's wrath. God showed up through his gospel and made me new. We have that same message that worked then, works today. And God has called us to take this message out to those who are spiritually sick and dead so that they can be healed and raised up to live a new life. And so we have the same gospel message. And it's kind of funny as I look down at the clock. I'm sure they didn't have a clock then. I'm not harshing on the clock. But I'm sure their church services probably went pretty long. But it wasn't just one day, though. They would gather outside. Yeah, the dude fell out of the window. Yeah, Eutychus or something. Yeah, he taught for a while. He taught all night, actually, all night. But it wasn't just a once-a-week thing. And so this teaching wouldn't be just, okay, it's Sunday, we're just going to get the teaching then and be done with it. It would flow out into their homes day after day after day. And of course, you know, there were 12 apostles at the time. They weren't going to be able to individually teach all 3,000 and the more that would come, would they? No, they would have to multiply. They would have to have others that would be willing and able, gifted to do that very thing. But when we think about them being devoted to the word, as we think about ourselves being devoted to the word, just know that devotion to the word is devotion to Jesus. How else? I mean, think about it. How else are we going to know how to live this new life we've been given unless we learn from Jesus and his word to do it? We're going to get way off course. We must be in this word. We have a new life. We have a new life to live. God has not left us in the dark on how to do that. So with that in mind, and just think about it physically for a moment. All right, play with me on this for a sec. Just come with me as I play this out. So picture it that I'm a doctor. Yeah, which would be kind of cool because you would refer to me as Dr. Cordray. Paul would still call me Kenny, but that's appropriate. And you came to me and you said, you know what? I'm feeling pretty weak. I don't have any energy. I can't really do anything. I can't get out of bed. I can't think straight. I'm feeling very emaciated. So I'd ask you the question, are you eating food and drinking water? And you would say, no. Okay, here's a prescription. Eat some food and drink some water. I'm pretty sure you're going to feel better. So as we think about this spiritually, You know where I'm going with this. When you think about this spiritually, where is your devotion to the Word? How are you prioritizing the Word in your life? Because spiritually, it's the same kind of thing. I'm feeling dull. I'm feeling not energized for the things of God. I don't really care about my neighbors. I am just not in a good place. What should I do, doctor? Prioritize the Word, yeah, because that is going to be your source of strength. And as you prioritize the Word, you're prioritizing Jesus. You're having real time and interaction with Him. That will feed your soul. And so when Jesus was talking to Peter, when He restored Peter to what Jesus had for Peter to do, what did He tell him? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. We need to be spiritually fed. Yeah. So this was not the only thing that they were devoted to, the Word, but also the fellowship. And this word fellowship, the word in the Greek is koinonia. It's a very multifaceted word. It takes a lot of our English words to kind of describe what's there. Fellowship, partnership, close association or sharing with one another. So it's a willingness on the part of each believer to surrender to Jesus and His mission, which then means aligning and sharing your life with others for that purpose. Actually, as we look at another text in the New Testament, Philemon, just the first few verses help us to get a feel of what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be in His family. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apiphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read these words, as you can see, these are not distant, loosely associated relationships. Paul could not have used any more deep or more meaningful phrases and words to describe other fellow brothers and sisters in the church. He says, our brother, our sister, our father. He says, our fellow worker, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, which is very clear imagery for us that the church is not a building, but a people. It doesn't get any deeper or more meaningful than that. We are family, we are co-laborers, and yes, it does take work. Yes, it does take sacrifice, and it is so worth it. It is so worth it. So these are not loosely associated relationships. And you all know that this time was coming. Yes, it is time for a little extra supplemental reading with Pastor Ken. Just to help you grasp hold of this, right? Because there's some very clear and tangible, even practical things that I would recommend to you. So, life and community, joining together to display the gospel by Dustin Willis, foreword by David Platt. Listen to how David opens up this book. He says, when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, you see a very different picture of the church as to what we might think of today, many people think of today. Instead of a building, you see a body made up of members and a family made up of brothers and sisters. Biblically, a church doesn't consist of people who simply park and participate in programs alongside one another. Instead, the church comprises people who share the life of Christ and each other on a day-by-day and week-by-week basis. It makes sense, then, to see the rest of the New Testament envision a church as a group of Christ followers living alongside one another for the sake of one another. According to Scripture, the church is a community of Christians who care for one another, love one another, host one another, receive one another, honor one another, serve one another, instruct one another, forgive one another, motivate one another, build peace with one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, confess sin to one another, esteem one another, edify one another, teach one another, show kindness to one another, give to one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another, hurt with one another, restore one another, all of these one another's combined together paint a picture not of a people who come to a building filled with customized programs, but of people who decided to lay down their lives to love one another. Huh. The beauty of community is also coupled with the urgency of mission, calling us to pursue community not simply for our own good, but for the good of others. And see, that's always been a tension for me, if I can just be honest with you. The inward focus and the outward focus. We can get off base and get, in a sense, get too focused on the outward to where it's our efforts or man's efforts trying to produce something only God can produce. And we forget the very vehicle that God gave to accomplish the mission. That vehicle is a people, the church. There must be a full devotion to the people of God as there's a full devotion to the mission of God. They're not separate. They must be joined together tightly. That is how God has designed it to work. And so as we consider these things, as we consider the early church, I also want to remind us of what we're seeing happen in our present day in our own midst. And like it was said earlier, it's so encouraging to know that there's not just one or two or just a few people that have moved their lives from other places to here for the purpose of the gospel mission. But I will start with the most recent ones that have moved here. I've had the opportunity to hang out with Cade a little bit since he's arrived. And so, Cade, when you hang out with the pastor, like I warned you, you're going to make the sermon from time to time. Here you go. So, what Cade said when he talked about why they moved here and what he's prepared to share as he starts his new job tomorrow, be mindful to pray for him in that. You know how those butterflies are, right? New city, new workplace can be daunting. Pray for our brother. He said, "We didn't move here for a job, although God provided that. We didn't move here just to be with our very good friends, the Dixons, although that was extremely significant in all of this." He said, "We have moved here in obedience to Jesus for his mission." Yeah, it is good. It's encouraging. Because it's easy for us as a church, and I'm so thankful that we're constantly reminded that we are not alone, that we are partnering together in a mission. We're not the only church doing this. And so when you get fresh blood, so to speak, fresh people coming into the mix, it reminds us, yeah, it really is not just about us. This mission really is going on, and God is bringing this about. But to think through some other specific present-day examples that encourage my heart greatly in regards to this fellowship, this partnership, this close association with one another, I just want to brag just for a moment, in a good way, about our small group. Yes. When I think back over the time that we've been together as a small group here, part of New Horizon, there's a number of encouraging things. Maybe one of the things that is most encouraging is when I saw our group, as a group, declare the mighty works of God to a guest who was invited in to our fellowship. Yes, we broke bread. Yes, we had dinner. Yes, we prayed for one another. But what was so encouraging that night, what broke out, is that this person who was invited in, who was not in God's family yet, got to hear from not one, not two, but three, but many people in our group give their testimony. None of that was planned. But they showed up willing to be part of this fellowship, to be part of this group, to open up their lives and share their lives. And God's Spirit moved that night. And one after another, we're talking about the mighty works of God, how they were once dead, now they're alive. How they once were addicted to this, that, or the other, and now God had set them free. And so the group was ministering the gospel to this person. Misty moment. My friends, there's nothing more powerful than that. Like that right there. If you want to describe what my heart beats for, there you go. Right there. To see a group of people saying, "I exist, I live for Jesus and his mission. And I want to do that with other people." And then we prayed for that person as a group that night. Nothing crazy, nothing kooky, nothing complicated. Just declaring the mighty works of God and what he does together. Now, I can still go on. This is so encouraging. As I get to prepare to preach this message, what God lets me do is reflect back over the years. And it was overwhelming. The times that God had allowed me to experience this kind of real community and fellowship. But to share the most recent one, even in addition to that, just 2 weeks ago. We didn't have a guest from the outside come into our group. But we still had those in our group that haven't yet trusted Jesus. And I believe the Spirit impressed upon us that night to be very intentional with our little ones. And so what we do as a group on occasion, usually on a monthly basis, is whoever has a birthday in that particular month, we throw them all together and celebrate everyone's birthday during that night. And yes, we have cake, and it's a great time, and we celebrate. But it was just like, it was a perfect opportunity to say, God is the one who gives us life. But you know what? Something that's even so much more special than that, God is the one that gives us new life. And so we just talked about, what does it mean to be born again with our little ones? What does it mean to be born again? Because Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that's so interesting the way that's worded. It's not just saying, unless you trust Jesus, you can't go to heaven. He said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. This is not something that we wait for later. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is here, I'm bringing it in, and I want to bring it in even more with you. But unless you're born again, you're not going to see this, you're not going to understand this, you're not going to desire this, you're not going to do this. And so we were just able to share with our kids, this is what it means to be born again. And man, I could see it. God was working. And then we let them go and play for a while. And then the adults got together, and all we did that night was pray. We prayed for a number of things, but we prayed especially and specifically for those little ones. And within the next day, and just a few days after that, we're hearing how God's stirring in their little hearts as they, on their own initiative, would come to their parents and bring the subject back up. And even saying, we're being cautious and patient with this, right? Discerning. But even saying, yeah, I've decided to follow Jesus, Mom and Dad. So at least two of those conversations. So praise God. Yeah. And then it was super encouraging to see this young man right over here who I got to see come to faith and then so lead our group so well last week. Good job, Ron. These are the blessings of being part of a community that is following Jesus together, seeing new life brought to people, and seeing people grow in their walk with Jesus. They were sharing their life together. As we look back to verse 42, they were also devoted to breaking bread. Yes, we have to eat. But I think it has more than just eating. It is the fact that they were sharing their lives together. And you know what? Just a very simple point to that. I find it much easier to minister to someone who I'm actually in the presence of. Yeah, I know. It's crazy, right? If I'm with somebody, I can listen to them, I can look into their eyes, I can pray for them much more effectively if we're apart from each other. So sharing life together. I also think it also means more than this. And it's so cool that we're going to do something later called the Lord's Supper. I believe it also was pointing to that, because what did Jesus tell them to do once he was gone? Remember me. How will you remember me on a regular, intentional basis? You're going to take of the cup, you're going to take of the bread, and you're going to remember the sacrifice that I made on behalf of you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. So I believe this had a very front and center priority in the life of this early church as well. But when we think about breaking of bread, sharing life together, this brings in also this generosity and gladness that these people were experiencing together. I didn't forget prayer. I'll come back to it. But verse 44 through 46, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. No one forced them to do this. No one told them to be part of the church, you have to sell all that you have. They willingly, joyfully, on their own initiative, did these things. Now, we know the context there. They were very much going to have to depend upon one another, those that left everything and were starting their new lives there. Yeah, in that place where their Savior was just crucified not long ago, yeah, they were going to have to depend upon one another. But even more so than just that necessity, I think there was just a desire and willingness that they couldn't help but to do these things. It was true biblical hospitality. And to refer back to our friend Dustin from the book, hospitality is the practical outworking of the gospel in our everyday lives. And then he did this contrast between entertaining and hospitality, and I think this is good. Always thinking about the next course. So, hospitality burns the rolls because it's listening to a story. Entertaining obsesses over what went wrong. Hospitality savors over what was shared. Entertaining exhausted says, it was nothing, really. Hospitality thinks, it was nothing, really. Entertaining seeks to impress. Hospitality seeks to bless. And so these people that were selling their possessions and giving to those who had need, they weren't made to do this, like I've said. They willingly chose to do it. As in reference, this was not like the beginning of communism, as some people might think, because these people still had their homes. They were meeting in their homes as a church in many cases, but they were willingly to give of themselves and what they offered or what they would offer to others. So I think that in light of what Jesus did teach on the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up your treasures in heaven, where they'll be destroyed, but store up your treasures in heaven where they will be kept. You can't serve God in money. And so I think it's good for us to see texts like this and to stop and to ponder, am I willing to give up things? In fact, think about it practically. Things that you might have that you can even sell right now that you don't even need. What would we do if we went through our house, took inventory, cleaned house, sold the stuff we didn't want or need, and then we did something with that money? Just going to plant a seed there. Just plant a seed there. And then 2 Corinthians, this ties in with what Cole preached last week. In 2 Corinthians 8 through 9, it talks a lot about giving. And in one verse, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. That word could actually be translated to hilarious. It goes back to what Cole was talking about being drunk in the Spirit, right? Being so influenced by, so filled up by the Spirit that you're almost like giddy and glad to do these things that we're called to do. God loves a giver like that because we are so surrendered to and seeking what the Lord would have for us to do. So just some reflective questions then. How aware are we of other people's needs? How available are we when God gives the nudge that we'll drop some things, we'll sacrifice some things to go meet that need? Another reflective question is, who is at least one person that you might be pursuing either inside or outside or both the church? Just simply in order to get to know them better, to be a friend, to share a burden, to meet a need, to pray for? But what is keeping you from engaging in real community? Or what is keeping you from truly prioritizing, I'm asking myself the same questions, prioritizing this community that we're reading about? And lastly, what they were devoted to was the prayers. Why the prayers? Because obviously this was a very intentional, planned out, regular thing that they would do when they gathered together, both in corporate gathering and also in their homes and just from day to day. You'll see that when we get to Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. So they were probably following this Jewish system for a while yet, where there was a prescribed time that they were going to make sure that they were doing these things. And when we think about devotion, that's the very essence of devotion. We're saying, I am prioritizing this particular thing over these other things. If these other things don't get done, so be it. But this thing must and will get done. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And so what might be your plan for prayer on a regular, daily basis? I love how Spurgeon put it. We talked about the word already. The word and prayer, it's like breathing in and breathing out. We got to breathe in the word. We got to breathe it back out to God. And when we think about prayer, it is very multifaceted. It is praise. It is thanksgiving. It is confession. It is interceding on behalf of others. And it is making requests to God for things that we need. But ultimately, when we think about prayer, just know that while we are persisting in prayer, God is at work. God changes things. And I think most of the time, we're the ones that are being worked on. So that real interaction that we have with God, it brings us or keeps us in this posture of surrender to Him and dependency upon Him. And in that interaction, we're going to be changed to be more like Him, to want to desire to do His will even more so. And we're going to care about the things that He cares about. So we need to be devoted to prayers. It's not just this thing that we do, but it's an engagement with the Lord, with one another, so that we might be the people that He has called us to be. I have this friend. I have more than one friend, praise God. But I have this friend in Charlotte, North Carolina. His name's Steve. Shortly after Paul and I moved here to Pittsburgh, this was in 2010, shortly after that, he has texted me every Tuesday and says, how can I pray for you this week? Every week for years. Steve is devoted to prayer, and I am thankful for it. Probably gets tired of hearing me say the same things again and again. He's like, when are you going to get it? Follow Jesus, come on. But faithfulness, devotion. So what I want to do right now, in light of seeing this early church, being reminded of who we are as the church here in this place for this time, I want to give us a reflective moment just for silent prayer, just there you in your seat with God. And the things I want you to reflect on are this. I've already given you some questions, but here's kind of a summary of it. Will you set aside intentional time, whether as an individual, a married couple, a family, and to intentionally and prayerfully plan out how you will engage those that God has put in your midst? Whoever that might be, whatever the reason might be, how would you build out a plan, if you will, even a rhythm, that this is not going to be just a one-time thing, but an ongoing thing? It might be becoming part of a small group, might be becoming part of a huddle, it might be reaching out to a neighbor who's in need. You might even partner together with someone. But just let's take a reflective moment in prayer and ask God what He is highlighting to us from this morning and how we are to respond. So let's take a moment to do that. Father, it's good for us to stop and to pause and just to sit quietly before You. To be still and know that You are God, that You are building Your church, Jesus, and that You have called us into this. It's good to know that we can be called a child of God. We can be a brother and a sister. That we're part of Your mission, bringing the hope to the world. So God, I just pray that through this time this morning, even through this reflection time, Holy Spirit, that you're bringing to mind the specific people, the specific steps that you're convicting us, encouraging us to take in faith, to trust you, Jesus. For some, that could be being born again, even this morning, realizing what you have done and who you are and the gospel of grace that can change their lives from being from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Just asking for your work in this time, Holy Spirit, and I look forward to the days to come afterwards to see the fruitfulness of what you have done and what you're doing from this time and from the time going forward. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite the band up to get into place, and I'm going to read the last verse from our text. As it says in verse 47, praising God for who he is and all that he's done, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So when we have that genuine community that we see from the word that we've talked about this morning, it's exciting. We should be anticipating that the Lord is going to add to his number, that he's going to add to his family. But there needs to be that kind of community that the Lord will add these people to. May we be that kind of community. May we, as we live out our lives and worship to Jesus, very much reflect Psalm 133 that says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, life forevermore. And the closing statement is to say with all conviction and clarity that when the church lives that way, there is nothing more beautiful than Christ's bride. There is no more awesome and powerful force on the face of the earth than God's church.